1 Corinthians chapter 14. We are nearing the end of our kind of mini-series in here, looking at how to behave in church. As I explained it, I think it was once we started chapter 12 through the end of 14, is kind of looking at directions for how church is supposed to operate, what it is that we are supposed to do, and how we are supposed to act when we gather together as a church. And what we have seen in this whole book is a church that was really messed up. Okay, a church that was full of sin, a church that was full of confusion, a church that was full of pride. They had such extreme pride that they had made church all about themselves. It had become self-centered. And because of that, they pretended, and I use the word pretended on purpose, pretended to be concerned with spiritual gifts. They were concerned with spiritual gifts, but not because they wanted to serve the Lord, not because they were really concerned at all with being useful to the church and figuring out the place in the church that they meant to be, but because they wanted to show off. It's like, I want to be gifted, not because I care about the people around me, not because I care about the mission of God, not because I want to do what he's called me to do, but because if I'm gifted, then I can look good to the people that watch me. Right? That would be a temptation for me to have. It's like, I want to be gifted in my teaching, not so that I can teach well and that you can understand and that the church would be strengthened, but so that I can impress you. That would be tempting for us to do. That's why Rodney always wants to be gifted in the drums. He's just wanting to show off and show you his skills. It's tempting. We don't want to look dumb. We want to be impressive. We want to show off. And Paul could see that as much as they pretended to care about spiritual gifts, the heart behind it was wrong. The motivation behind it was wrong. It was totally self-centered. It was self-focused. And that missed the entire reason for spiritual gifts. If you remember, the spiritual gifts given by God, this was in chapter 12, spiritual gifts given by God were for the purpose of strengthening the church, serving the church, becoming the part of the body of Christ that you were meant to be. Had nothing to do with impressing anyone, nothing to do with putting on a show, and yet that is what they were concerned with. Now, since he recognized that that was their issue, they were so self-centered, so prideful, he took a detour, kind of a pit stop, while talking about spiritual gifts in chapter 12. And then he got to chapter 13. He said, okay, we need to stop talking about spiritual gifts, and I need to tell you about love, so that your exercising of those gifts will be done out of love. And we covered that the last 2 weeks. And now this week, he gets back into spiritual gifts. Okay, right back into spiritual gifts, and we already read our passage, so you probably picked up on the theme of this message that Paul is writing. But what happens when you read these 19 verses over and over and over, which is what I do when I'm studying and preparing for this, eventually you'll notice that there's a word that really sticks out, that really comes into focus, largely because it's repeated. And that is the idea of edification. Edification. And that's one of those words that we don't really use normally. Like, how many of you yesterday when you were talking about, you know, your classes, you're like, edification. No, we don't use that word, so we might fail to really understand what it means. But when the Bible uses the word edification, it means to build up, to strengthen. So when storms are coming, you're worried that your house might fall down, might be destroyed, you get some plywood and you kind of block the windows, keep some of the rain out, and that's edifying your house. You're reinforcing it so that it can withstand the storms of life. Spiritually, edification is the reinforcing, the building up of people, teaching, instructing, correcting, encouraging, building up. Instruction that leads to strength, providing the necessary teaching for the mind and soul and body to be prepared for the difficulties of life and the mission that lies ahead. And I'm going to show you this just in case you think I'm making it up. Like, I don't think this is about edification at all. Verse 3, we already read this, but verse 3, he who prophesies speaks with edification and exhortation and comfort. Verse 4, he who prophesies edifies the church. Verse 5, he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongue, so that the church may receive edification. Verse 12, even so, since you are zealous for the spiritual gifts, since you're so excited about spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Like, if you're trying to look good at something, let it be because you care about the church and you want to strengthen it. Verse 16, otherwise, if you bless with your spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed? So this is a side note, but I'll mention it now. He who occupies the place of the uninformed, that's political correct pastor speak for the dumb one. He who occupies the place of the uninformed, the person who is in the place of not understanding. And that's what he's saying. He who doesn't get it, the one who doesn't get it. So if you want to insult someone but do it in a smart-sounding way, you say, you're occupying the place of the uninformed. But he says, those who occupy the place of the uninformed, they say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say. For indeed, you give thanks well, but the other is not edified. And we'll go through this like we always do and explain these verses, but notice over and over, edification, edified, the building up of the church, strengthening the body of Christ. The context of what Paul is writing here, this is written by the Apostle Paul, what he's writing is really about church, church service, the community of believers, the gathered community of believers. So you could think of him as addressing people like us who come together on a Sunday to worship the Lord and learn his word. That's the context. So that, and he says the concern in that context is the building up of the church. That's the concern. The edification, the strengthening of the church. And I start there because a lot of people don't think that way. They think of coming to church for the experience that they can have. Like, oh, I got to sing some songs and I got my free latte. I got to have this wonderful experience of worshiping the Lord. Okay, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that, but if that's it, you're kind of missing out on the whole purpose that Paul says we are to gather together, the building up one of another, being more prepared to serve the Lord. So we think, well, I come to get blessed, I come to have this individual experience, I come to have a good time, maybe I come to learn some stuff, sing some songs, but little to no concern with anyone else, little to no concern with the mission of God and the call that he has for us upon our lives. Even I'm cold, so I figure you all must be for sure. Rodney's going to start. Oh, I went the wrong way. That would have been even worse. See, I'm worried. I want to build you up and edify and strengthen you, so I'm going to turn this up a little bit. See, I'm concerned for you, not just myself. But a lot of people, they don't have that concern. In all honesty, a lot of people think, well, as long as I'm comfortable, good enough. As long as I get to do what I want to do at church, that's what I'm hoping for. You know, I hope they sing my favorite songs. I hope I get to sit in my favorite seat. Now, our seats are kind of all the same, except for the cold side and the warm side. But you get the idea. That's how a lot of people think. They don't care about the mission of God. They don't care about the purposes of God. They don't care about other people. They're there for their own experience. And churches function that way, where they basically are trying to sell an experience to the people that will attend. That's not what the church is meant to be. The church doesn't sell experiences. No, the church is concerned with the building one another up and the mission that God has. When we think that way, when we think wrongly, then we think only as an individual. And at that point, you'll think very little about whether or not it matters if you show up. Because you'll think, well, if I don't show up, I'm just missing out on my experience. Not if I don't show up, the church is missing out on what it is I'm supposed to be doing. Right? If the reason you come is to get something for yourself, then you think, if I don't come, no one else is going to care. I'm the only one that misses. But Paul says that's wrong thinking. Paul says you come to church and you edify, you build up, you strengthen others. You come together in a way that the church is stronger because of you. Now, if you don't care about this, if you have zero concern with edifying the church, you might as well, like, you can go sit at a table in the next room, because the next 35 minutes will be really boring to you, because this whole message is that you're supposed to edify the church. If that's not a concern, then the specifics of this passage really has very little relevance to you. You'll probably get pretty bored. Bored than you are normally. So, but in verse 1, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. For he who speaks in tongues does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, because unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So right away in this very first verse, there's three different things that we see that will help kind of focus in on this whole message, what this whole chapter is going to be about. And number one, he says, pursue love. So before he gets into this idea of speaking in tongues and prophesying and spiritual gifting and edification, he says, don't forget everything that I just dealt with in chapter 13. Pursue love. And I'm not going to re-say everything I said in the last 2 weeks. We covered the idea of love very thoroughly, but I will mention the word pursue there. Pursue means you chase after it. Right? You chase after something. You give it attention. It has the idea of hastening, running. So it's something that you are to work for and chase after. There are some things in life that you can kind of take or leave. Like, I don't really care. I don't know if I want that. You can have it. But no, love, we're supposed to pursue. Pursue. You chase after it. It's a priority. And therefore, you actually live like it. And if you do, if you really do pursue love, then you will do the second thing we see in this is you will desire spiritual gifts. You will desire the gifts not to impress anyone, not to make your life easier, right? I don't wish that I'm a gifted teacher so that it'll be easier for me when I get in front of you. I wish that I could be gifted as a teacher so that I can be effective and have an impact in people's lives. So I'm not trying to make my life easier. I'm not trying to impress anyone. I'm trying to be useful for the kingdom of God. So if you're going to pursue love, then you will desire spiritual gifting because those gifts are intended for you to build up the church. We saw that in chapter 12. Right? God will give you supernatural ability and skill and strength that comes from his Spirit, things that you wouldn't be able to do on your own. Some of you, you're terrified of people. Like the idea of talking to someone makes you want to run away and hide. Then God uses you and he somehow gives you enough courage, enough boldness, enough strength to actually open your mouth and say what needs to be said. He gifts you, not so that it's easier for you, but so that you can do what he has called you to, really do what he has commanded of you. So you'll pursue those gifts. So number one, love. Two, if you love, you will desire gifts. At this point, there's really nothing confusing. Like halfway through the first verse, there's nothing confusing, nothing to argue about. But then number three comes along and it gets more confusing. Number three brings out the confusion and it brings out the debate and argument that people have had for years. Pursue love, desire gifts. Number three, especially the gift of prophecy. Especially the gift of prophecy. Well, what is prophecy? Do they have fortune tellers here? Any of you ever see fortune tellers? And like, can you go pay and they'll tell you what's going to happen in your life? I'll tell you that's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying you should all go get a shop where you can read tarot cards and look at the stars and predict people's true love and tell them when they're going to die and read their palms. That's not what he is saying. And at this point, you're all like, yeah, we knew that. We knew that. But we get this idea of prophecy confused. We get it confused at times. And what's helpful for us is understanding that here, you see that he's really comparing prophecy to the gift of speaking in tongues, right? He's really putting those two not against each other, okay? He's not putting them against each other, but he's comparing the two. And he's saying prophecy builds people up because they understand it. Speaking in tongues doesn't build people up because they don't understand it. You know what's crazy? The sentence I just gave you, prophecy builds people up because they understand it. Speaking in tongues does not because people won't understand it. That pretty much is the entire message of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And you might say, well, then why, like, can't we just be done? Evidently, God wanted us to focus in a little bit more. But I'll tell you, if you only remember one thing, that's really the message. God wants us to understand his word. That's the message. So depending on your background, depending maybe what type of church you went to, how long you've been a Christian, the different denominations that you've spent time in will change what you think of when we say prophecy. You know, right away we think of someone speaking the future. And you can think of maybe examples in the Bible where people warned of what was coming and they were the prophets that God sent. Well, that was part of what the prophets did in the Old Testament. But the prophets did far more than just saying, this is what is coming in the future. They said, this is the word of God. This is why it matters. This is how you should live. Not just in the future, but right here and now. So when we're talking about prophecy, it's not always talking about the future. There's foretelling. Foretelling means telling the future. There's an E, F-O-R-E. And then there's forthtelling. Forthtelling is just declaring to you the truth. Declaring to you the truth. And forthtelling is biblical prophecy. Right? The prophets were those who bravely, confidently declared the message of God in a way that could be understood, in a way that it could be applied. Some people will say that prophecy equals preaching. Prophecy equals preaching. And they'd say, well, what you're doing right now is prophecy. I agree with them. Prophecy does equal preaching, but it must be more than that. Right now, I won't say I'm confidently or bravely, but I'm at least declaring the word of God to you in a way that hopefully will be understood. But it must be more than that because not all of these people are supposed to be pastors. Right? Paul's writing to an entire church full of people, and he's going to make it clear next week we're going to see that many of them are not supposed to be pastors. So why should they all desire and pursue prophecy if they're not going to stand in front of a group of people like this and formally teach? Well, because prophecy doesn't need to be that. Prophecy is declaring the word of God in an unavoidable way. Unavoidable, so people can't kind of excuse it and push it to the side, in a way that is understood and helpful for the building up of God's people. That's all it is. That's all it is. What he's saying here is you should eagerly desire to be able to bring the truth of the Word of God, eagerly desire to be able to, because of God's gifting, bring the truth of His Word to be effective in the lives of the people around you. Okay? Prophecy is speaking words directed by God, words directed by God, the way that God directs, to who He directs, at the time that He directs, in a way that is helpful for the hearer. And you know what's kind of crazy is when you do that, there is a way where you're sort of telling the future. You know why? Because the Bible's pretty clear about some things in the future. For example, you can go and tell the unbeliever, if you don't repent and put your faith in Christ, there is a day that is coming. The Bible says that it is appointed once for a man to die and then judgment. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, I'm a prophet. I just predicted the future. Yeah, I did. Or you can look at the believer and say, hey, if you keep living in sin, if you keep allowing compromise in your life, you will waste your life and it will be of no use to God. You just predict the future. You know why? Because in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says if you become entangled in the sins of the world, you won't be able to please the Lord. Well, I just predicted the future. Yeah, you know how? Because I know the Bible. If any prophet ever comes to you and their prophecy does not line up with the Bible, this is not a gift of the Spirit. It is their own human invention, right? Just lies, their own human invention, or possibly even worse than that, Satan and demons' influence. Because God's prophets work with God's word always. Always. It will never contradict. Side note for you, if anyone comes to you and calls themselves a prophet, my opinion, this is not a biblical direction, but my opinion, if they come and tell you they're a prophet, they're probably a false teacher. I've never yet met someone who used the term prophet who wasn't full of lies. And I've met lots of them who called themselves prophets, and it was a made-up position for themselves that they did not align themselves with the Word of God. There's a very famous pastor in the U.S. who very recently was exposed because he was going to all these events and he was prophesying, and he would stand in front of people and he'd like close his eyes and he'd say, oh, God's giving me a name, and he'd say some name, and Rodney, is there a Rodney here? That's what happens if you're the only one. Like, you're separated from everyone. You turn into the example. We'll use Noel because it's more fun to embarrass him anyways. You know, or was it Noel here? And then what he did, and this is proven fact, he went on their social media before the events so that he could appear to be a prophet and try to show off to people. That's not prophecy. Prophecy is declaring the word of God, not a magic trick or a show. Church isn't supposed to be a show. God never intended church to become a show. He never intended for it to be entertainment. So sorry if you get bored. Sorry if this isn't entertaining, but that's not the purpose of church. Church is the instruction that builds up and prepares people. So it will always be founded on the Word of God. If you've noticed so far, we've gotten through one verse. Pursue love, desire gifts, especially prophecy, in the right way, because it builds up the church. So now, what is this idea of speaking in tongues, right? The gift of tongues that he's comparing it to. Well, speaking in tongues is speaking in languages other than your own, and not due to your careful study. You're like, oh, I learned English in school. I speak in tongues. No, this is a gifting where you can speak in a different language inexplicably. God just gives you the ability. You start talking and you can speak a different language. Maybe possibly in a language that is understood by man, or possibly not only understood by God. Okay, again, depending on your background, maybe some of you have seen this. Maybe some of you have seen this and you thought, I don't know what to think of this. The Bible has pretty clear teaching on it. This doesn't need to be confusing. This doesn't need to be argued about because the Bible teaches clearly. I will tell you, it teaches more clearly in verses 20 to 40. So we'll see more next week. More next week. But this is common in some churches, but I'll tell you, it's commonly done in a way that is not biblical. Commonly done in a way that is not biblical. I would say, therefore, it's not genuine. And we'll talk about that more next week. But remember what the issue is in Corinth? They're all self-centered. They all want attention, and they all want to impress people. And they're like, well, maybe if I can speak in tongues, if I have this magical, and I hate to use the word magic when you're talking with the Holy Spirit, but when it's fake, that's the way they're acting. I have this inexplicable ability to talk in a language that isn't my own. Won't that make me look good? Won't everyone be impressed? Well, maybe. Maybe. So what happened is, in their desire to impress, in their want for attention, they clung to this gift of tongues because they thought, well, everyone's going to look at me. Everyone's going to want to be like me. Everyone's going to want my attention. And I do believe in the gift of tongues. The Bible teaches about it right here very clearly. But I also believe that it is probably the most faked gift of the Holy Spirit that there is. You know why? Because it's a whole lot easier to fake speaking in tongues than it is to fake heal people. Now, that's fake too. Just so you know, you could probably... Can you give Hansel his pen? He's getting stressed out. I can tell. See, I care. Oh, no. It's going to just keep getting further and further forward. See, I'm trying to build up. Church isn't about a show, so we can get you your pen to help build you up. But it's easy to fake, right? Like, I can start making noises right now. I'm not going to because I'm too self-conscious and it would embarrass me, but I could. I had a friend who went to a church that said, I'm going to teach you how to speak in tongues. And they said, just start making noises. Well, if this is a gift of the Holy Spirit, you don't need to force it. You don't need to fake it. And my friend, he'll actually be here in 2 weeks. You can ask him the story. He said, next thing I know, I was just making noises. I sounded like I was pretending to be a motorcycle. And that's what he's doing. So people are faking it. So is it real? Yes. Could it happen? Yes. How should it be practiced? We'll see that next week. Could it be faked? Oh, absolutely. Is it often? Absolutely. You know what gift of the Holy Spirit people never fake for some reason? Or I shouldn't say never, but rarely fake is the gift of generosity. That's one of the gifts, is to be generous. Well, no one's fakes that. You know why? Because it would like cost you. Like, oh, I'm going to pretend to be really generous by giving. Well, you don't really want to fake that because that would cost you too much. But making noises? Sure, I'll do that. They wanted attention. And Paul's point is like, okay, fine. If that's a real gift, that's good. Exercise it in a godly way. But if it's not, what good does it do for anyone? Okay, motorcycle noises coming out of my mouth right now doesn't help you, except a good laugh. Notice he says in verse 2 that speaking in tongues is directed to God and not to man. Speaking in tongues is directed to God and not to man. And I bring that up because next week we're really going to see directions for how this should look. But number one, it's for God and not for man. So when people do it and then they say, this is the message for you, and then they speak in tongues, well, no, that's not biblical. That's not what the Bible says. So what follows here in the next 40 verses is Paul going into detail on this, saying that if a church is going to be built up, if it's going to be strengthened, if it's going to be prepared, if it's going to be edified, they will need instruction that is understandable and clear, not some emotional, exciting show, not some exciting display. Okay, that is why prophecy, just so you know, that's why prophecy is so prioritized in this church. And by this church, I don't mean the church in Corinth. I mean Believer's Church, Cebu. If you notice, we sang a few songs. But we spend way less time singing songs than I spend yelling about the Bible. We do that on purpose. You know why? Because we need the Word of God. Because the Word of God will build us up. Worship is a good thing. But I would suggest that some people are more concerned with singing songs than they are with the Word of God. And you can tell. They don't care about the Word of God. They're not studying the Word of God. They don't know what it means, but they're good at singing. They're good at singing. And I'll warn you, you live in a country where people like to sing. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't let your desire for good music keep you from what's going to strengthen you. Some churches, they attract people with the best music that they have to offer. And the church is not edified. It's shallow, it's weak, and it's immature because of their wrong focus. And there's plenty of other things you could focus on wrongly as well. Okay, some churches, they're really focused on the food. Some churches, they're really focused on different outreaches. Okay, all that's fine. It's not that those can't be there. It's that they need to be in the right place. Prophecy, teaching the Word of God, builds the church. I can tell you that I went to church for years. I went to church for 20 years of my life that did not really teach the Word of God, that really did like to put on a show, that really did like its music, that liked exciting stuff, and I never grew up. And then I went to a church that taught the Bible, and my life changed beyond what I ever would have thought possible. Because teaching, prophecy, builds up. Okay, some people don't like that because they think that's kind of boring. Like, oh, you're saying that I got to listen to this guy preach? Well, I'm saying that's who we're going to be as a church. It's not going to change. If you're thinking, well, maybe next week the sermon will be super short and we'll do some more. No, it won't be. It won't be. You know why? Because I believe in this, because I believe the Word of God. So this is who we are. There probably won't ever be flickering lights unless I messed up when I was hooking the cables up. That's not who we are. Okay, it's simple. It's boring. And that it could change your life. Could change your life. Okay, understanding is needed, and therefore clear communication is needed. Clear communication is needed. Now, there's two extremes that might happen. Some people will really want the exciting show, the emotion, the impressive acts, the supernatural display, and that was Corinth. That was the church in Corinth. They wanted this exciting, impressive display, and therefore they really desired to speak in tongues. Church is not a show. It's not an act, and it's really a disgusting thing when people turn it into that. It was never meant to be that. That's a business. Any church that allows that, I would say, is a false church, preaching not the Word of God. But then there's another side that if you're not careful, you might fall into where you think, okay, church is always just boring. We just read the Bible. We never actually have the Holy Spirit guide us, lead us. God will never do anything big in my life because that's too supernatural for me. God will never do big stuff. He'll never accomplish big things because I don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, don't go in either extreme. Paul isn't saying don't let the Holy Spirit be involved in your church. He's saying don't misunderstand what the Holy Spirit does. So there's two extremes, and Paul is careful. He's careful there. He doesn't say that speaking tongues is evil. He doesn't even say it's wrong or that it's sinful or should not be done. In fact, verse 5, you know what he said? He says, I wish you all did it. I wish you all did it. But then he says, but even more, I wish you could prophesy. I wish you could know the Word of God. I wish you could share it with people in a way that it made a difference. I wish you could effectively communicate God's truth, because then that church would be strong. Right, then you could get something done. So I wish you could speak in tongues, but if I got to choose, I wish you could know the Word of God, you could share it, you could apply it, and you could build people up. Verse 6, But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or what is played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So it's funny to me that this is debated so much and that people argue about this passage, because it's really not that complicated of a thing. Right? He's like, what good would it do if I come and make noise? You won't understand me. So instead, I better say something to you with real words so that you can understand. It's funny that we were over there earlier today, and I'm trying to ask Peter for something, and he can't understand me. And I'm trying to ask Rodney something, and he can't understand me, because we're speaking different languages. Okay, and we're speaking real languages that, at least, I almost said that we both know, but I don't know your language. I'm too stupid for that. But you at least kind of know mine. And yet there's still this confusion. And he's saying, when I talk to you, I need to do it in a way that you actually know my words. Right? And again, it seems so obvious, but he illustrates this for us in two different ways. First, he talks about instruments. Right? And he talks about flutes and harps. We got instruments that I don't think we are quite as familiar with. Anyone here know how to play a flute? Anyone here know how to play a harp? No. But you can change out to any instrument that you want. If someone who doesn't know how to play an instrument just grabs it and starts making random noises, guess what? No one wants to hear that. It doesn't sound good. It doesn't communicate anything. Like, a beautifully written song communicates something. It's understood. You give a three-year-old a guitar and let them make whatever noise they want, and we all want to leave the room. It's not pleasant. It's like, I don't understand. And then imagine you get a ton of people together, like a big band, got an orchestra, and everyone's got their own instruments, but no one knows what they're doing. And everyone's just making whatever noise they want with no skill, no ability. There's no pauses. There's no rhythm. There's no, I don't know, music. So I was going to start using other words, but I'd probably embarrass myself. You know, there's no melody. I don't know what a melody is. There's no tune. There's no harmony. It's awful. It's bad. And you all know what that is because you all have a drunk neighbor who likes to sing karaoke. It's bad. You don't want to listen. I've got at least four of those neighbors. Maybe you are that neighbor. But you understand the idea. It's like there's no distinction. It's like I can't tell if that's the guitar, if that's, you know, the flute. I don't know. Doesn't do anyone any good. No one's paying to get into that show. No one has any clue what's trying to be done. Then he goes and uses another instrument, but not for the purpose of music, but for war. And he talks about a trumpet. Now, today we have like technology and cell phones and whatever ways that armies communicate. I don't think there's a lot of them communicating with instruments anymore. But back then, the horn was used as a command-giving tool, right? I'm going to blow the horn this many times and you're to move forward. If I blow the horn this way, you run away. If I play this song, it's time to wake up. I don't know. I don't know what they did. You know, you blow it this many times and you know what time it is. And he says, well, what if someone just goes and starts making noises? The army doesn't know if they're supposed to move forward, if they're supposed to run away, if they're supposed to go left, if they're supposed to go right. They don't know if they're supposed to attack or retreat. That doesn't do anyone any good. But instead, if someone who knows how these sounds are supposed to be made, then all of a sudden you can communicate in a way that's effective. The army knows what to do. The army is built up. It's stronger because of the sound it's hearing. So again, it's pretty simple. It's not that confusing. But like right now, if I just start screaming, making unknown noises, you know nothing of what I'm trying to communicate. If I say, hey, everyone run out the door, you know you should run out the door. It's that simple. You need words that are understood in order to learn. This is like pretty basic stuff, right? And yet people want to argue about it. He's saying, you know what's more helpful? You want to look more spiritual? Don't be so concerned with putting on a show, but instead be concerned with the truth. It would actually be probably more helpful and less confusing had no noise been made at all than wrong, chaotic, mass confusion. Right? If some kid finds the horn, it would have been better off if he just never played it. Verse 9. So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known when it is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Notice he says easy to understand. I like that because sometimes as a pastor, it's tempting. You want to sound smart. And you're like, you don't have to worry about that. You're not very smart. Yeah, I know. And I'm thankful for that because I don't need to be smart. I don't need to use big words. In fact, I shouldn't use big words. I should use words you understand, words that you know, which I recently learned is not crabby. Because evidently, some people in this country haven't heard the word crabby. Do you guys know what crabby means? It just means you're mad, but more like a less angry and just like you have a bad attitude. Like if you're in the corner kind of not talking to anyone and you look angry but not like you want to murder someone, you're crabby. So it turns out that I have to be careful and use words that you understand. So even when I get up here, there's words that if I was in America right now, I would speak a little differently because they would understand it. But I want you to know what I'm talking about. Right? Like, what a waste of time if I just got up here and rambled on like I am, but at the end you had no clue what I said. I've sat through church services in India where there wasn't a single English word. And you know what? I'm glad I was there. I got to experience it. But you know what? I really wasn't edified. I don't know what he said. Could have been totally false teaching. I don't know. Verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. So he's illustrating this again to further make his point. He's like, there's a lot of languages out there, and if you're speaking a different language than I know, you're a foreigner. You're a foreigner, we can't communicate. Okay, and there wasn't Google Translate back then. Just for fun, I Googled how many languages there are. Anyone want to take a guess? And I don't know if this is accurate, but according to Google, how many languages are there? Shout it out. Whoa. According to Google, you're way wrong. It's like 7,000. 7,159 languages in the world. They all have meaning to the people who speak them. They are significant and helpful to them, but if I don't speak their languages, they don't teach me anything. I don't listen to podcasts in whatever language that I don't understand. It's not helpful. Even, like, just real practical, if I go sit at a table with you, and none of you speak English, it's not real edifying to me. It's not real helpful for me because I don't know what you're saying because I'm too stupid to learn Messiah. It's not helpful. That's what he's saying. Saying we're foreigners to one another. And certainly you might look and you're like, oh, you're an American. Of course we're foreigners. Yeah, but we're part of the same church. We're not to function as foreigners. We are to communicate in a way that we can effectively serve one another. And I'll tell you that if we do that, an effective team needs communication. Like even the world understands that. You go to any kind of work training, it's like, hey, we need to be able to communicate. Like you got to respond to emails. If there's a message sent, you need to acknowledge it. And an effective church needs to be united and they need to communicate. They need to know what's going on. They need to give directions and receive directions. And there is responsibility on both sides and it takes effort. And I say that because we're a church, and sometimes if we don't put effort into communicating effectively, like you really slow down and put in effort, then communication will break down. Like that's a good example of something that didn't even matter. Chelsea asked Peter for paper cups. Well, Chelsea spoke fast. Peter was distracted. And in the end, Peter's like, what are we talking about? Now, who cares about paper cups? But there are things that the church does that's important, that's critically important. You need to hear what's being said. You need to slow down and be intentional. Sometimes if you don't slow down when someone tells you something, you react without actually paying attention to what was really said. A lot of you know we did this outreach at CTU this week, and I wasn't going to use this example if there was anyone who would come from that because they might feel insulted. But we did this outreach where we had a photo booth, and if you sent the word photo to our messenger account, you received a message that said, please send us the number given to you in order to receive your photo. Well, they would send the word photo, maybe, if they followed the directions. And then they would receive the message that would say, please send the number. They didn't read that message. They just got impatient and they wrote photo. And then the auto response came again, please send the number. And they still didn't read the message. And then they wrote photo. And that's how some of our brains work, even when we're talking to each other. Because we don't slow down. We don't hear what's being said. We're not actually realizing what that means. Maybe you hear what is being said and you understand it. Like you understand the words and you could explain it, but you don't actually slow down enough to realize, wait, why does that matter to me? Like, how does that impact me? That's communication. And if we are, as a church, going to be strong, we need to actually communicate in a way that's useful. In a way that's useful. Some of you are better at this than others. Don't be offended by that. If you're weak in this area, then put in some effort. It's going to take effort. Okay? We don't want to be foreigners to each other. Like, I know we are. I know I'm an American. There's nothing I can do about that. But we don't want to. We don't need to make the division any more noticeable and complicated than it is. Let's communicate. Just to be clear, I'm not telling everyone like we all have to speak English. This isn't a sermon about you speaking English. This is a sermon about the importance of the instruction and the clarity of God's word. Verse 12. Even so, since you're so zealous, I added the word so for emphasis, so zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. He's like, you're so excited about spiritual gifts. You want to excel. You want to look good. Do it for the building up of the church, not to impress anyone. Do it to build up and strengthen the church. So you're so excited about this. Be excited about it for the right reasons. That's all he's saying. The church in Corinth, like many today, is desiring spiritual gifts, but not for the right reasons. We desire it to impress. We desire it to make our life easy. He says, desire it so that you can accomplish the work of God. Right? Pursue love. Pursue love. And if you love, you'll do it. You will do it, and you'll do it right. Verse 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? Actually, let's stop there. But my understanding is unfruitful. So here it says that even if you're speaking in tongues on your own, even if you're speaking in tongues on your own in prayer, it's not that helpful to you because your mind's not engaged. There's no understanding. Like when you pray, did you know your mind is supposed to be engaged? Because sometimes we pray in routine. We pray by rambling out some words and there's no understanding. And he says, no, when you pray, your mind should be engaged. So therefore, if you're going to pray in tongues, you better have interpretation because otherwise it's unfruitful. Right? In prayer, your mind should be engaged. You don't just check out and make noise. When it says pray that he may interpret, it could kind of generally mean pray for interpretation. So if speaking in tongues is exercise, we must seek for interpretation to follow. We'll see that next week. And although there is no Bible passage that says there cannot be the same person speaking in tongues and interpreting, I would say that would go against much of the biblical principles of the body working together. The body works together. And I'd also say it's awfully easy to fake if you happen to be the one who speaks in tongues and interprets. I'm going to be suspicious. If that happens, I'm going to do what I'm told to do in Thessalonians, and I'm going to test the spirits. Instead, we're to be interdependent upon one another. Verse 15. What is the conclusion then? What is the conclusion then? So at this point, you know, everyone at church is like a sigh of relief. Oh, the conclusion. But notice, Paul, this is verse 15, and he goes on until 40 in this chapter alone. So he says, here's the conclusion. Right? Thank God for the conclusion. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I'll also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? So he says, here's the conclusion. I'm going to pray in the Spirit, and I'm going to use my mind. I'm going to use words that is understood. I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing with understanding. The Spirit will be involved, but it's going to be done in truth. I'm going to pray, speak, and sing aligned with the Spirit of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, but with your mind and understanding. Then he's got this hidden insult, you know, for the one who occupies the place of the uninformed. He's like, otherwise, the people who don't understand what you're saying, how can they say amen? So if you didn't know, sometimes when we all pray, our church doesn't do this as much because we're a shy, quiet group. But what would be normal, and I would say even appropriate at times, would be when someone's done praying, everyone says amen. Or sometimes, some churches, this would be really crazy, you know, for a church like ours where everyone's shy and terrified. But even when someone's preaching, someone will say amen. Like I say something really impressive and Peter's shouting amen, but I never say anything impressive, so it doesn't happen. But his point is, how can someone say amen if they don't even know what you're saying? The words amen, does anyone know what it means? It means so be it. It's like, I agree with that. So be it. Let it happen. Well, how can you say that if you occupy the space of the uninformed? If you don't know what's being said, you better not say amen. That sounds dangerous. You're agreeing to something that you don't even understand. If you're going to ever agree to something, you better know what's being said. That's why, just so you know, that's why if I go to other churches, like either other churches in the Philippines, and they're singing Visayan, I can read the words and I could make the noise, but I don't do it because I don't know what's being said. Which is important. If you're going to agree with something, you better know it's true. You better know it's true. Verse 17. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. He's like, okay, fine, you're giving thanks and it's all good for you, but it's of no good to anyone else. And you know, that's how some people are at church. They're like, well, I had this great experience. Well, fine, you had this great experience, but what about everyone else? Verse 18. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. That doesn't sound very humble. Paul's like, I'm thankful I can do this way more than you. Verse 19, yet in the church, in the group of believers gathered to worship God and hear his word, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Okay, so Paul says, I speak in tongues more than you all. So be careful of being one of the people who then wants to throw away the gift of tongues entirely. Because you might read this like, oh, I guess gift of tongues is bad. No, that's not what he says. He says he does it more than everyone. But evidently, he didn't do it in a way that brought attention to anyone. And when he was with people, he would rather speak in a way that people understood, which means evidently this was done in private. Right? He says, I would rather say 5 words that you understood than 10,000 words in some other tongue. 10,000 words is a lot. If I'm guessing, today I will have spoken roughly 1/3 of that, 3,333.3 words in this sermon. And he's saying it'd be better to speak, you know, 5 words that people actually understood than to have a sermon 3 times as long as what I just offered in no understanding. Right? And we understand that, because what good would it do if I'm up here saying words? Like next week, to illustrate this, to really get the point across, I should just come up here and for 45 minutes just talk nonsense. Really, and that, at the end of it, be like, I get it. I get it, and I don't want that to ever happen again. He couldn't really be any more clear. He's very clear. So why is this, then, that it's so debated, so confused, and so argued? It's not that God didn't give the answer. Could it be that maybe we just don't like the answer that God gave? Could it be that we would rather just have our own preference and our own experience? For us, your attitude and your heart, your motivation in pursuing spiritual gifts and exercising the gifts that God gives you will either strengthen us or weaken us. The way that you exercise the gifts that God has given you will either build up the church or it will lead to chaos, confusion, and weakness. It will lead to maturity or immaturity, one or the other. Let's pursue love so that we will edify and strengthen this church. But I say this church because otherwise we could keep this just kind of theoretical in our minds. No, we're talking about this. Like, look around, these people. We want to build each other up. This matters.